1 Peter 3 is the text for the morning. I hope you have a Bible nearby. I don't know if we'll see any of it up here. And if not, that's okay. Just means more important for you to bring it with you. Sermon title, not led with the Spirit, L-E-A-D. It's also lead, and this is a verb. It's a verb. We're saying, let's lead with the Spirit. That's the title. It's chosen because the theme that was selected for the men's retreat going on this weekend is the theme of that retreat is spiritual leadership with a focus on the family, learning to lead at home. And so we've chosen this title, Leading with the Spirit, and we believe this text will give adequate support and inspiration and motivation if the Spirit of God will be with us and bless us this morning. That's not only the preacher, but the hearers as well. I want to set you up for the text. Listening to the reading of the Bible is never easy, so do more than just listen. Think as you listen, as you hear, and listen to these seven verses, 1-7. Listen for synonyms of the word lead or leadership. Listen for words that mean the same. Listen for ideas about how we influence or lead other people to and for Jesus Christ. You listen for those things as I read. Verse 1, 3rd chapter, 1 Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And the text is complete. Did you hear the word leader in those seven verses of 1 Peter 3? Answer, no. At least not in my New King James reading, and I doubt that it's in any other modern English reading either. Did you hear leadership? No. In fact, the word leader, leadership, leaders, is only found about six times in the King James Bible, with which most of us grew up, many of us. I say most. Only about six times, and the most familiar one of those that uses the word leader, leaders, leadership, is a caution against bad leaders. Jesus said it when he said in Matthew 15:14, take care, if the blind lead the blind, they both end up in the ditch. So be careful who you follow. And you leaders, if you fancy yourselves as such, and all of us are leaders to some extent, as we will see as the sermon goes along, take heed how you lead. Lead with the Spirit, whatever that means. We're getting to it. So no, there are no leadership words here, no synonyms. Maybe one comes close. I wouldn't have read the text if I didn't think it had something to do with spiritual leadership, particularly in the home. I believe it does. And in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, toward the end of verse 1, there is a phrase that is almost a synonym for leadership. Anybody think you know what it is? Next to the last sentence or line in my version here, where the words be one, not O-N-E, but W-O-N, be one. And the address here is to women who live with a husband who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And Peter holds out the hope that by the conduct of a godly wife, her unbelieving husband may be won, may be influenced, may be led, may be swayed to faith in Christ and to join her as a follower of our Lord. Verse 1-6, you probably noticed the transition comes just between 6 and 7 from talking to wives to talking to husbands. Yeah, by the way, ladies, if you feel like you're getting a 6 times dose here and the guys are only getting 1, you just wait till this afternoon till we get them back down there. We're going to even the score. But it's all about, these first 6 verses are mostly about how to be a winning wife, a wife through whom her husband can be won, can be influenced, can be led to join the family of believers. How to be a winsome wife. That's the kind every husband wants, and the kind all of you wives want to be. Now, I know there's at least one wife in waiting here in the congregation, as well as 2 young husbands in waiting. And the day is drawing near. That wonderful day. How to be a winsome wife. How to be a leading wife. I know we often think of leadership in terms of authority or position or somebody being the strong man in a certain situation. Not here. Not in this text. Not today. This morning, I want you to think of leadership in a broader, more general way than that. I think a more true way than that. And that is, think of the ways that we influence other people, because if we influence other people, we lead them. And there are 3 basic ways that each of us may have an impact, may have a sway in the lives of those with whom we live, whether it be at home, work, church, whatever the circumstance is. And those 3 ways, people see us and are influenced to some degree by who we are and what they see in us. 2nd, people hear us. We speak primarily, and they hear what we say and are influenced to some degree by what we say. And 3rd, there is an unseen and an unheard influence that all of us have. Might be called nonverbal or unseen. It's kind of between the lines. It's what they feel. It's the vibes they get from us, whether they ever see us or ever hear us. We communicate something unspoken, unseen, by who we are, mostly on the inside. Those 3 ways. Let's start with what this text says about what others see in you, our sisters in Christ, our wives, those who are members of the body of Christ here and are feminine in gender. The first way that you can influence others, and you influence all of us, is what we see about you, what others see of you, your conduct. And that's in verse 1 and 2, which we will now reread. It says, wives, even if some of your husbands do not obey the word, they, without a word from you, may be won by what they see, by your conduct. Verse 2, they will observe your chaste conduct, which is a way of saying your pure conduct, your holy conduct, your righteous conduct, your obedient to the word conduct. They'll observe that, and that will influence them. What others see about you will make a big difference. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Actions speak louder. You are the only Bible some men may ever read. So give attention, highest attention perhaps, to that. How you live. Now there's another thing that people see about you, our sisters in Christ. And that is, of course, your appearance. Outward appearance. That's in verse 3. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. You didn't think God forgot about that part, did you? It's in the Bible 2 or 3 times. This is one of a couple of different places in the New Testament where that's really focused on. Not for a chapter or 2 or 3 or a whole book, but 2 or 3 verses in a package that's pretty strong and gets our attention. Kind of controversial passages in the Bible. How we groom, I'm speaking now of our sisters, so it's how you groom, adorn, dress yourselves. God doesn't ignore that part. Men don't ignore that part. We'll have more about to say it about shortly. But I want quickly to hurry on now to what others see about us, to what they hear from us, which is a second way we influence people. What others hear from us, our words. And back in verse 1, the thought is raised by the apostle that even if some men don't obey the word, there's an irony here, they might even be won to faith without a word. They don't obey the word, God will just use that, and without even a word, He may win them by the influence of the Holy Spirit in us. This reminds us, of course, that what we say to others is oftentimes not our greatest influence. Our spoken attempts to convince or persuade others often has the exact opposite effect that we intend. We may have the best, I've got the perfect speech. I'm going to tell them and they'll be convinced. Ha ha, you just try it. Maybe by the grace of God, there might be something changed by that, but oftentimes futile. And so, the apostle says, instead of that speech, that fine speech you want to give to make somebody see it your way, let it be, verse 4, the hidden person of your heart. The incorruptible beauty of your gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's worth rereading. Instead of outward adornment, verse 3, let it be the hidden adornment, a hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's very precious in the sight of God. And then verse 5 says, it's in this manner that the holy women of former times trusted in God. That's how they adorned themselves. And they were submissive to their own husbands. And it gives the specific example of Sarah there, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, huh? Whose daughters you are if you do good and aren't afraid with any terror. Says here that this set of values that is valuing the inward above the outward is a part of the core values that the most respected women in ancient of Israel adopted in their own family conduct. Verse 5. Think of Sarah. Think of Rebecca. Think of Ruth. Think of Esther. These holy women trusted God. They trusted that the feminine role in which they found themselves born would not be used against them by an angry or hostile husband, would not be used to diminish their dignity as a woman, their place as a weaker vessel in some respect. It would not be used to lessen their humanity, their full humanity, made as much in the image of God as the men, and worthy of as much respect and honor and dignity as any man. So Sarah called Abraham Lord. That needs a little explanation here. It's not capital L-O-R-D. In fact, most often in the Scripture, when it's talking about Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital... all caps. That's the sacred name of the Lord. The covenant name. That isn't what Sarah called Abraham. She called him little L, which can be used and is often used in Scripture to mean something like another human being who holds the position of a covering or a protector or a guardian under which another person may operate and find full freedom and find full privilege in operating under the guardianship, the protectorship of another. This text suggests that a wife can show by her words and by her quiet that she expects her husband to play such a role for her, even if he is an unbeliever. He may well play that role for her. This text appeals to that and asks the wife to understand that and respect her husband if he will play such a role in her life. So we've looked now at, very quickly, at what people see in us, our conduct, with a quick glance at appearance. We're going back there in just a minute. We've looked at what people hear from us, our words, which are, according to the apostle in this text, better off not so many and so loud and so dominant, but quiet and gentle in nature, by contrast. By the way, it doesn't mean a woman can't be a teacher. My mother was a wonderful teacher. I think she fit this role with respect to my father, who was the loving leader in the home. But my mother was a wonderful teacher, and I know many of you had mothers who were wonderful teachers. Things only a mom can teach. Somebody wrote, tongue-in-cheek, "My mother taught me anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home." "My mother taught me logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me." "My mother taught me medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that away." "My mother taught me ESP. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold?" "My mother taught me about sex. How do you think you got here?" "My mother taught me about genetics." "You're just like your father." "My mother taught me roots. You think that you were born in a barn?" "My mother taught me about the wisdom of the age." "When you get to be my age, you'll understand." "And my mother taught me about justice." One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you, and you'll find out what it's like. So mothers are great teachers. That's a kind of a cynical view of it, but certainly nothing that Peter writes or nothing this preacher intends to say will deprive the gift from women, the gift of teaching, both in the home and appropriately in the church, under the umbrella of godly leadership. So what they see in us, what they hear in us, and what they sense in us and through us, the nonverbals, the things they read between the lines, the things we'll never say but come through anyway, this is attitude. This is the mindset that we bring to life and to all of its situations. This is our approach, our demeanor, our spirit, if you will. Verse 4 talks about the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In fact, in verse 4, there are two phrases, memorable word pictures, that capture the core of the Spirit's message to women in these six verses. And those two phrases are the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. Isn't that beautiful? It's well turned. As an editor, a guy who occasionally and is always looking for a well turned phrase and occasionally generates one himself, sometimes pretty rarely it feels like. But here's a well turned phrase by the Spirit of God, the hidden person of the heart. And the second phrase in that verse is a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle and a quiet spirit. And those two are in contrast to the emphasis on the outward things that the apostle said, don't let the focus go there, verse 3, but let it go here, verse 4, in what people sense and feel it about us that's unspoken and sometimes unseen externally. But it's certainly not unrecognized when we get to know the person. I'm highly impressed with this text. I don't know how it falls on your ears, on your hearts. If we could have a poll, I don't know if there would be a great difference on how this text would impact the brothers among us and impact the sisters among us. I ask us all to receive it in the spirit that I think our brother Peter wrote it in here, and see what application we can make of it in our lives. I want to go out on a limb just a minute and give you my best shot for the application of these two verses, verses 3 and 4, about the contrast between outward appearance and inward attitude. And this afternoon, when we sit together in the retreat center, I'm going to ask the men to feed back to me what they think about this two or three sentence summary I'm going to give you of it. My version. I'm speaking as a man here. Men will always be attracted to the feminine form and figure, appearance. That's who we are as men. Many species of animals have their mating rituals, their ways to call and attract to the opposite gender, to attract a mate. Our interest as Christian men in you, our Christian sisters, does not depend on your much jewelry. It does not depend on your colorful cosmetics. It does not depend on your exposed skin. Our interest, our attraction to you will be present without those extra efforts to attract us. And our attentions will usually be of a higher quality without them, when they are not made the primary means of attraction. The hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit that we sense, these are not only precious to God, but they're precious to your husband, and they're precious to all men of godly character. Now, to summarize these six verses and save just a little time for verse 7. You wouldn't forgive me, ladies, if I didn't give the other barrel to the men. I'm saving most of it for over there. But to summarize the first six, this whole letter has a lot to say about submission. And there's something in the letter for all of us. It's not only aimed at one gender of the human race. Submission in 1 Peter is aimed in chapter 2 to all of us to submit to human governments and to submit to employers and bosses. That's in chapter 2. In chapter 5, to skip 3 for just a moment, he ends the idea of submission with saying the younger should submit to the elder, and all of us should be subject to each other. There's a kind of a universal, mutual submission that's called for in the human race. It's not just one way from females to males, even though there is this particular element within the marriage covenant in which he calls for it in a special way. And so, chapter 3 deals with this idea of submission at homes. Wives to husbands, and yes, husbands to wives, as we'll see in just a moment. And he does that, as I read it, so that he can give the wives appropriate influence. Here's how you can, particularly in the case where she is a believer and he is not, here's how you can win your husbands. Here's how you can lead them to Christ. Here's how you can be of strong impact upon him. Somebody said, and I thought about re-saying it today, but I don't have time, about how if the husband is the head, the wife is the neck, and she turns the head. Well, that probably needs a lot more comment than that, but she influences the head, and considerably. In this section of Scripture, wives can be winsome. They can be influential. They should be, and they will be winsome if they adopt the spirit of these words written by Peter. These words say that men and husbands are more won more by what they see than by what they hear. They say that men and husbands are won more by golden conduct than by the apparel of gold. And they say that men and husbands are won more by godly attitudes than by religious words. These words say, sister in Christ, lead with your spirit. Lead with the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit, the inward fruits that make you most attractive to a godly man. Verse 7, husbands, here you go. Take it quick. It's coming like water from a fire hydrant. First of all, it says, likewise. That's what it said back in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive. This is a whole section on submission. And when it gets to verse 7, it does not use the word submission. But the word likewise implies that there will be submission on our part as well, as there is on the part of our wives. Likewise, you dwell with them, your wives, with understanding. giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Understanding the first fruit of the Spirit here, if you will, with which a husband is to lead, means mental activity. Guys, use your heads. Get to know your wife. Yes, it is possible to really understand what makes her tick and respond as she does. Get to understand those things, the patterns of her behavior, the cycles of her moods, whatever. Understand. And understand that God has created her with those for a good purpose, and that they can be used to enrich your relationship and your marriage. Just as women are called to lead with the Spirit, their Spirit, and the Spirit of God in the marriage covenant, so is with men. Lead with understanding. Learn to recognize the ways in which your wife is the weaker vessel, and she needs your extra strength for her comfort and security. There are some ways in which that's true. Lead with your godly understanding, not with your human top standing. Lead with your spirit, not with your muscle or your brawn or your louder voice or your stronger ability to command. Lead with your understanding. Lead with honor, not power and authority. If understanding is mostly a mental thing, honor is more verbal. Learn to praise your wife and to express that praise. Yes, sometimes publicly, appropriately in public, with when others are present to hear it. To praise your wife for the ways in which she regularly outworks you and outperforms you, and contributes more than 50% to the welfare of the home. And then comes that marvelous phrase toward the end of verse 7 that competes with the two phrases back in 4 that I lilted in so rapturously. Ha ha. The beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, the hidden person of the heart. Listen to what it says about the honor of man, verse 7. About not the honor of man, but the responsibility of man. Do this, guys, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that wonderful? Heirs together of the grace of life. Co-heirs, equal heirs, both sharing the fullness of God's love and mercy in Christ. The grace of life. Life is a gift. It's a grace from God. The word grace often means gift, what God gives. And that's what He gives us life together. Life is a gift of a generous God. His abundance, His mercy, and His love are all wrapped up in the marriage covenant when properly unpacked and celebrated. Husbands, life is God's grace to you and to her together. So lead with mutual respect, mutual gratitude for the life He's given you both. Lead with the Holy Spirit, those attributes, those fruits with which the Holy Spirit blesses and leads us. I've taken longer than I intended to, but I want to say to extend by 4 minutes to take time to read an old poem that has pretty much fallen out of usage, except those of you in my generation, you'll remember this and you'll say, hey, thanks for reading that one more time. And you younger folks, you need to hear this at least once in your life. Edgar Guest wrote, "It takes a heap of living to make a house a home." Anybody remember it? Dave, you're the only guy in my generation, I guess. "It takes a heap of living to make a house a home. A heap of sun and shatter, and you sometimes have to roam before you really appreciate the things you left behind and hunger for them somehow with them always on your mind. It don't make any difference how rich you get to be, how much your chairs and tables cost, how great your luxury. It ain't home to ye, though it be a palace of a king, until somehow your soul is sort of wrapped around everything. Home ain't a place that gold can buy or get up in a minute. Before it's home, there's got to be a heap of living in it. Within the walls, there's got to be some babies born. And then right there, you've got to bring them up to be women, good, and men. And gradually, as time goes on, you find you wouldn't part with anything you ever used. They've grown into your heart. The old high chairs, the playthings too, the little shoes they wore. Ye hoard. And if you could, you'd keep the thumb marks on the door. You've got to weep to make it home. You've got to sit and sigh and watch beside a loved one's bed and know that death is nigh. And in the stillness of the night to see death's angel come and close the eyes of her that smiled and leave your sweet her sweet voice dumb. For these are scenes that grip the heart, and when your tears are dried, you find that home is dearer than it was and sanctified. And tugging at ye always are the pleasant memories of her that was and is no more. You can't escape from these. You've got to sing and dance for years. You've got to romp and play and learn to love the things you have by using them each day. Even the roses round the porch must blossom year by year afore they come apart of ye, suggesting someone dear. Who used to love them long ago and trained them just to run the way they do so they would get the early morning sun. You've got to love each brick and stone from cellar up to dome. It takes a heap of living to make a house a home. Both wives and husbands, thank you for your respectful attention this morning. By the teaching of 2 Peter 3, 1-7, I believe we can better learn to let the Spirit lead. And then we lead with the Spirit, by the Spirit, and really make our houses into homes.